Let me add my welcome to each of you this morning as we gathered here this morning at Calvary Chapel. We are rejoicing with all that's going on around here. And as John mentioned, by just looking through the bulletin, you can see there's something for everybody. So we do encourage you to check it out and get plugged in. There's no reason to travel alone. You've got brothers and sisters to join in with and travel together with through this journey through life. And the bulletin points out those opportunities. So check it out and come be a part of it. And just kind of to echo what Kathy shared, but maybe just extend the invitation even broader. She was speaking to the ladies. But guys, on that same Wednesday, the 17th, we start with the men's study Wednesday evenings. Guys, we all have a lot of things we'd like to do for our families. And it's good to be able to have those desires to maybe provide a home or have activities and things, as well as in our own lives. There's a place for having hobbies and all. I suspect this afternoon for some of us we'll have family times and football time or veg out on the couch time or whatever. And they all have this place. There's a place for those. But right at the top, guys, is that leadership that we should be displaying and leading our families into just knowing God better. And Wednesday nights is a really awesome family night. As Kathy mentioned, the Calvary Kids Club goes on that night, and it is an awesome thing for all the kids. They love it. So there's a place for all the kids. The ladies will be gathering, and men will be gathering also on that night as we kick off our study. So we invite you. There's something for every man, woman, and child happening around here on the starting the 17th in terms of our study here. We invite you. Come out and be a part of it. And don't picture a big heavy-duty thing, guys. As Kathy mentioned for the ladies, so it is for the guys. We're not going to put you on the spot. You don't have to say a thing if you don't want to. But we're just inviting you. Come travel with us. We need one another in the body. And so come travel with us. Matthew chapter 12 is where we're at this morning. If you'd like to turn there. There's some gentlemen going to walk down the aisles just briefly to give you a Bible. If you need one that you might study with us, just raise your hand and they'll make sure you get a Bible. Matthew chapter 12. If you need this Bible, it's yours to keep. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it and use it. If you just need it for this morning, feel free, please, just to drop it off on the way out so we can use it again. We just want to make sure we all understand we're reading through the Bible together. Matthew 12. By the way, tonight at 6 o'clock is what we'll be digging into Matthew 12 in terms of verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Sunday evenings is where we travel through the Bible together in that way. And so we invite you, if you want to go a little deeper in the study of the Word, get a little deeper than we can get on a Sunday morning, come out Sunday nights, and see what God has for us. But this morning we're going to look at a part of Matthew chapter 12. In the chapter before us, the opposition of the Pharisees to Jesus is increasing. The Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They thought they understood God, thought they knew all about Him, but of course we come to see that they were just the opposite. They didn't know Him. They had got so much into their rules and regulations and all that they were missing God standing right in front of them. But they did have their rules and their regulations as to how they thought someone should live if that person was going to be spiritual. But Jesus wasn't cooperating with them. He just wasn't doing things their way. And so that brought Him into confrontation with the religious leaders of the day. Well, in the midst of all these confrontations, Matthew inserts a comment here in chapter 12 that I want us to focus on this morning. I believe God has called us to consider this. Go to verse 14 of chapter 12 in Matthew. Starting in verse 14, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Yet He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon Him, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory, and in His name Gentiles will trust.'" Our focus verse is in verse 21, where it declares through this prophecy, "And in His name, in the name of Jesus, Gentiles will trust." So here is the declaration made hundreds of years before Jesus walked this earth, a prophecy that, of course, then goes out beyond these events right here, on out into even our time and future, stating that there would be a response to the Messiah, that there would be those who would come to trust in his name. Other translations say that they will hope in his name. Same idea. Well, this morning I want us to think about what that means. What is there about Jesus that we can trust in? And what does trusting his name bring into our lives? It is always a great concern as a pastor that we might come to church but not come to God. That we might settle for ritual and routine, kind of get into religiosity of things, but not have true relationship. That we might come to see others, but not see God. That we might leave here having mentally read, but not heart examined. So, I encourage you. What we're about to look at this morning is not just for us to speculate about. This is not to consider like we're looking at some theory. We're not here to debate theology. Because many of us come in here this morning with problems, struggles, concerns, doubts, fears, questions. We need answers, not theories. We need hope, not speculation. You know, we have a saying around here at the church. It's not unique to this particular fellowship, but it's one that we certainly identify with. And so you see it on our bumper stickers and all, where we declare it's all about Jesus. What does that mean? Is it only for a bumper sticker? Or should it mark a life, a heart? What does it mean that it's all about? What's all about Jesus? And why is that important to us? This morning, I want us to consider, but not just consider, I want us to go deeper than that. I want us to really soak in some of the reasons we say that it's all about Jesus. I've titled our time this morning, I Am and You Are. And you'll see why I say that in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the awesome time of worship together this morning. Thank you that you love us. Lord, we stand in awe of that fact that you would love us. The Father, you've sent your Son to express that love, to show us our need and the answer for that need. And not just the need for salvation, but the needs of our daily lives. Lord, would you help us this morning to hear what your Spirit's saying to our heart, to help us go out of here and then walk in and live in it. Lord, help us to break out of routine. Help us to not settle for the same old, but instead, Lord, to let you draw us closer. Help us to go ever deeper in this walk with you. Lord, shake us. Shake us loose from the usual. Lord, we sing about stirring in us and passion in us and fire in us. Lord, don't let it just be words we sing. Lord, remove the obstacles and let it be lives we live. Lord, we just look to you now. Help us hear you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here in these verses, verses 18 through 21, Matthew is quoting from a prophecy in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. It's known as a messianic prophecy. Messianic prophecy is basically our Old Testament passages in which it's recognized by commentators that they are Old Testament references to the Messiah. They are spoken hundreds of years before Jesus came, but they help us know when Jesus came that he was the Messiah because he fulfilled each and every one of these prophecies. And Matthew's been pointing those out, and here he points out another one, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and here he's fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah. In this prophecy, it speaks of various attributes that the Messiah would have. We're not going to go into each of those, but I want us to look at what it ends with. The prophecy ends with Matthew citing how it's in Jesus' name that the Gentiles will trust. Now, we know, of course, it's a prophecy that has and is and will be coming to pass, meaning many do indeed trust in Jesus. We do trust in his name. But what's the big deal about that? Why prophesied so many hundreds of years beforehand? What does it mean to us today that we trust in his name? What does it bring into a person's life to trust in Jesus? And that's what I want us to think about. But again, my concern is we're used to it. Because we have heard much of this before, and we have the Bible so readily available to us. And let's face it, you came today correctly, rightly expecting that the pastor would talk about God, would talk about Jesus. You'd be disappointed if I didn't. But the danger is because we expect that, we can kind of be inoculated to it. It's like, well, you know, I go to church, and sure enough, he's going to talk about God a while, and then I leave. And so we kind of, oh, now he's talking about God. See, there it is. I expected him to, and now he's doing it. And we get in a mode where maybe it's hard for God to break through, to drive home a new truth, or to refresh us in one we already know, but maybe we've lost sight of. Maybe this morning you're struggling because you need to be reminded of it. And so let it be that kind of a thing this morning. What has trusting in Jesus brought into our lives? What is this trusting in his name all about? Well, first of all, trusting in his name, of course, has brought into our lives salvation. Jesus' name itself means Jehovah is salvation. It's a contraction. It's a word that means Jesus is salvation in the Hebrew. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Thus, to trust in his name means to rely upon him, to surrender to him, to see that what happened on the cross as happening personally for you. That we were lost, that Jesus died for those sins to bring us back to him, to cause us to spend eternity with him and to know him and to walk in the plan he has for us. So hopefully you can see right away that this word trust here is not just a mental agreement to something. To trust something is to really step out on it. If I'm going to trust that bridge, I step out on that bridge. I can trust it in theory, but that's not really trusting it until I'm out on it with the 1,000-foot drop below it. Now I'm trusting that bridge, so to speak. Well, salvation comes when we trust in that way. Cast all, rely all, put all our eggs in one basket, the basket named Jesus. And that's what it is to trust in his name. And when we do that, he declares that fact, that salvation comes to us. But what else? Does it stop there? It just begins. What else do we find in Jesus as we trust in his name? I want you to look at this chapter. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. We're going to use this chapter to consider just some of the things why we say it's all about Jesus. What trusting in him brings into our lives. And ask yourself, do you know him in this way? If you do know him, have you been availing yourself of what he wants to be for you? Are you doing it on your own? Are you struggling and hurting? He's got help and answers. So we've gone to the beginning here, chapter 12, verse 1. I won't read this, but in verses 1 through 8, we find that there's a confrontation here between the Pharisees and Jesus. What is happening is it's the Sabbath day. And Jesus and his disciples are walking through the field of wheat, of grain, and they begin to pluck the heads of grain to get something to eat. Well, the religious leaders see that, and they go, oh, man, what are you doing? Because in their mind, that was working on the Sabbath. God said rest on the Sabbath. Well, they said, well, what's rest? What's work? And they started coming up with rules and regulations about what work is and everything. And it got really weird. We know it. And it's not in sync with God because of what we know that because of what Jesus says. About what this place they'd finally got to. The stands they were taking. So there's this debate going on over the disciples picking the grain and eating it. But in the midst of that, as we think about what we find in the name of Jesus, look at verse 6 in the midst of his answer. He says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. He's speaking about himself. He's saying, I'm greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, with the Pharisees, this would go over like the proverbial lead balloon. First of all, he says, I'm greater than the temple. Now, that would have made the hair on their neck stand. You're what? You think you're greater than the temple? Yeah, and you know what? If you had known what I meant, what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That statement there is basically equating himself with God because God instituted the Sabbath. And he's standing there saying that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's basically saying I'm God. Now, that would have got an interesting response from them, from the Pharisees. I mean, and it did. They can't handle this. The Jews were big into sacrifices. They offer sacrifices a lot. But in the context here, Jesus means it more like the rituals and the man-made definitions of what God had said. He says, I desire mercy and not all that other stuff. In essence, Jesus is saying, look, forget the ritual, go with mercy. That God isn't out to get people. If God were out to get people, this sanctuary would be empty. including the pulpit. But he's not out to get people. He's not trying to keep you out of heaven. God's not doing like the Pharisees, waiting for you to blow. Oh, I got you. You're out. He's trying to get you in. We're already out. If he wants us out, all he has to do is nothing. We're already out. He's trying to get us in. And that's what Jesus is saying. I wish you would know what it means when I declare I desire mercy and not all the sacrifices and all these rules and regulations. Then the next section, verses 9 through 13, as we learn more about what we find in the name of Jesus, we find that Jesus goes into a synagogue. There's a man there with a withered hand, but again, it's the Sabbath day, and in their interpretation of the law and all, you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. That's not good. So they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It tells us they're asking him not because they care about the guy, but they want to catch Jesus at something they can accuse him of. Well, Jesus does indeed heal the man. But in the midst of that, in verse 11, Jesus says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus says, you rescue a sheep, but you won't help a person? How did you get to that place where you thought somehow think that doing good is bad? It moves on. It goes through the section we read earlier here. Then after that, it gives to an interesting long section, verses 22 through about 37 or so, where the Pharisees, in an attempt to somehow do something about Jesus, begin to tell people, well, he's doing this in the power of Satan. That's how he's able to do what he does. Well, Jesus really takes on the task for that and says, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. He shows them how illogical their position is. How can I be casting out Satan in the name of Satan? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And he goes on showing him how, no, this isn't because of the enemy. But then he says in verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. You got two choices here, guys. It's either Satan or it's of God. And he shows him it can't be of Satan. So guess what? It's God amongst you. But they couldn't handle that. Then in verses 38 through about the end of the chapter here, at least we're through verse 45, they say, well, then show us a sign. They come to Jesus then, we want a sign. It's not for lack of signs. It's not like he's going to show them one more sign and go, okay, now we believe. He's shown them sign after sign after sign. He's done miracles and all for them, but they're hard of heart. And he shows them that their motives aren't right in what they're saying, what they're requesting. He says, you want a sign? He goes, I'm not going to give you a sign except this sign. It'll be the sign of my death, burial, and resurrection. In the midst of explaining that to them, though, he says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. I've simply chosen one chapter to try to draw out just a little bit of why we say it's all about Jesus. A little bit of what we find in Jesus when we come to him. What do we find? What did it tell us? We find one in whom there is mercy. We find one in whom who gives mercy abundantly. We find one who regards people as more important than sheep. And he saves people. We find one who does good every day of the week and declares it's always lawful to do good. We find in one whom the kingdom of God has come amongst us. We find in Jesus one who is greater than Jonah, the prophet Jonah, one who is greater than the king, Solomon. What is in his name? When you trust in his name, what does that bring into your life beyond salvation? What attributes or title does Scripture give regarding Jesus that might help us appreciate who he is and bring that into our lives? Well, I've chosen this morning to use a poster to drive this point home. This is a poster that many of you have seen. It's simply, and I realize some of you won't be able to see it because this print is somewhat small and you're in the rear, but I wanted to show this to you just to bring home a couple of points. This is a poster declaring just some of the attributes, the titles, that are applied in Scripture to Jesus. Now, you can't read it, but there are different titles and things here. The very center is I Am. He's the I Am. And after each one of these descriptions of Jesus, there are verses, scripture references, to show you that every one of these come from Scripture. They are titles, they're attributes of Jesus available for us. For example, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then it starts saying things about him. He's the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, Wonderful, Counselor, Holy One, Lamb of God, the Prince of Life. It goes on talking about, just he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our advocate. He's the way, chief cornerstone, the King of Kings, the light of the world. It goes through just some of the scriptural titles for Jesus. Now, how do you react to that? See, that's what I said. We're kind of used to it. We've seen him. It's well known. So we kind of get used to it. It's a funny thing how you don't appreciate the cure until you know you got the disease. You know, if you're in the doctor's office and they say, "We got a cure for hunga booga disease," you're going to go, "Well, that's great. It doesn't apply to me." But if all of a sudden you had hunga booga disease and he comes in, "I got a cure," you're going, "Yahoo!" So let's look at this again. And don't look at it with just your head, but think about it with your heart. "They shall call his name Jesus." Now, the first thing it says about him is he's the Prince of Peace. Does anybody here need peace? Does anybody need peace? Four of you need peace. Okay. Let's try it again. Anybody here ever need peace? Ever getting more? Okay. There's one who gives peace. Not as the world gives. See, the world gives a peace based on circumstances. Get all your ducks in a row, peace. Problem is, they never stay in a row. So up and down we go. But Jesus says, "I give a peace not like the world give I. A peace based not on circumstances, but based on him. And relationship with him and his eternal truth. Thank God he's the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of peace to us. Next thing it says about him is he's a mighty God. Anybody ever need a mighty God? Yeah. You guys are with it. This is good. I want a mighty God. I mean, you have to excuse me, but I want a God mightier than me and a God mightier than you. And we have one, a mighty God that can handle anything that comes our way. But we forget it sometimes. Maybe you've forgotten it this morning. Because you're struggling, you've forgotten what you have in him. You're trying to do it on your own. We got a mighty God. Again, if we stay in our head, if we stay in theory, we go home and go, "Oh, that's kind of nice." But if we're hungry and we let it, this will hit home. He's Wonderful. Counselor. Are you ever in need of counsel? You ever wonder what to do, where to go, what decision to make? Anybody ever in need of counsel? Amen. There you go. Well, we have a counselor that sees tomorrow. He sees around the corner. So when he says, "Go here, don't go there," you can be assured that it's the right place to put your foot. What an awesome thing that is. He's the Holy One, the Lamb of God, Prince of Life. You read through each one. The author and finisher of our faith. Thank God. He began it and he's going to complete it. He's put out his task. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Doesn't rely on just you or me. And on an advocate. You know, they always say you go to court, get a good lawyer. Well, who are you going to get when you stand before God? There's no earthly lawyer going to help you. You don't need one. We have an advocate with the Father. Whoever liveth to make intercession for us, to plead our case. When you stand before God, his Son steps up as your advocate. Now that's a great lawyer. When you got the judge's Son on your side, you're doing good. Especially when it's God. He's the way. In this world that says, "Go this way, go that," he's the way, the sure way. And on it goes. I am. All the things that are in there. Now God says that for us. Not to show off, but so we'll avail ourselves of these things. We'll live in them. And well, it's also to help us realize what he's done in us. See, because there's another poster that I brought in. And this poster is the "You Are." You'll see in the very center it has the words "You Are." And in here there are all these from Scripture. Scripture references for each one. This is awesome because this tells us all the things that are true about us now if we're in the I Am and he's in us. If you've received Christ as Savior, if you settle that issue, this declares all the things that are true about us. In other words, it's what the big deal is about trusting in Jesus. As believers, you are saved forever by grace through faith, forgiven, accepted, beloved of God, servants of the Most High God, new creatures, dead to sin, alive to God, walking in the newness of life. On and on it goes. Again, you can read it and go, "Oh, pretty cool." Or go back from your heart. As a believer, you are saved. Now, understand, I want to ask, anybody here glad they're saved? Amen. There you go. Now, do you understand that that's a statement of truth, not emotion? Thank God we're not saved by our emotions. You know, in the days you don't feel too saved? Thank God that doesn't mean you're not saved. Oh, no, I lost it. Next day you're feeling pretty good. Oh, now I'm saved again today because I feel good. No, that's a declaration of fact. Because you accepted him, taken him up on the offer, you are saved. It's a fact. You're forgiven. You're accepted. You're beloved of God. You're a new creature. I don't feel like a new creature. I know, you're in process. But he sees you finished, and he's at work. You're alive to God. You're walking newness of life. On and it goes. You're empowered by God. You're children of promise. Seated in the heavens. Kingdom citizens. Vessels of honor. Salt of the earth. Light of the world. All because of the I Am. You see, you get to the you are. All these things are true for us because you trust in the I Am. You got to go. You can't just claim the you are without going through the I Am. You can't go, well, we're all children of God. No, you're not. We're lost. We're children of wrath. Ephesians tells us. You get to the you are by going through the I am. I've always said, I don't know who'd ever buy it, but I always said they should have a third one, the you were. Have all three. You know, you were like this, you are like that, because you go through the I am. This is the tip of the iceberg, but it's what he's brought into our lives by trusting in him. By the way, does anybody recognize? Now, I realize you see these all around and you can get them, buy them and all. But these particular two posters, does anybody recognize them? Anybody know where they're from? They're right from the hallway as you come in the church. If you go back there right now, you'll see there's a couple of nails, but no posters. From now on, when you come in the church, if you choose to come into the rear entrance, come into the sanctuary, go slow enough to recognize. As you walk by, think about the I Am of God, and because of that, what you are. As you come in with that trouble, that trial, that concern, that discouragement, whatever it is, go slow enough. As you walk by him and say, wait a minute, I am the mighty God, wonderful, counselor, Prince of Peace. And because God, that's you, God, I am, we are forgiven. And all these things are true. By the time you get from the back door to in here, see what change it might make. See already how it starts to prepare you for worship and to hear what God would have for you. See what ushering these truths in or being reminded of these truths do for you. May we come through there, and by the time we get through there, may we just be blessed to think about those truths that we're displaying there. You kind of got to walk right through the middle of what God is and what he's done for you if you're a believer. Now, it's still true if you come in those doors. But that helps you remember if you need it. And you know what? You can come in those doors anytime. But if you ever choose to take the longer route, because you know what? You might come to church today and say, you know what? I need a reminder. I think I'll take the back route and come in these other doors. I think I'll go slow and stop and read those things again to remind me of who God is for me and what I am because of him. And I don't have to buy into the lies of this world, of the enemy, of things that are thrown at me, my own view of myself even, because it's so distorted. I can be reminded of the correct view of God and who I am, because I trust in him. Which brings us to our point. It says all this is for those who will trust in his name. In his name, Gentiles will trust. Do you? Have you come to truly trust in Jesus? I didn't say if you come to go to church or give money or dress right or act right or anything like that. Have you heart trusted in what he did on the cross for you? That's where you got to start. This morning, see afresh and anew the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means to you. If you've never received it, you got to start there. That's eternity. That's your eternal destiny decided right there. What you do about the cross. And you don't know if you have tomorrow. Decide today. Today is the day of salvation. Decide today. What's in his name? Life. Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. His hand is held out to you, but you gotta take it. Grab hold. Have you done that? Have you grabbed hold? Then I got something I want to share with you. Because if you are one of those that you are the living fulfillment of this verse, that in His name you trust, you sit here today, you have decided it, you do trust in Him, then I want you to consider, first of all, what has been ushered into your life because you do. And then secondly, consider this next point. Have you ever been present where a conversation was taking place where you were right there, but you weren't in the immediate conversation? What I mean is this. Let's say you're talking to someone here at church, and all of a sudden someone else comes up and they want to talk to them for just a moment. You know, some point of some issue just with that person. You can tell it's short-term conversation, so you kind of just stand there until they finish, and then the one person leaves, and you continue your discussion. But what I mean is, there's a discussion, a conversation going on right in front of you, but you're not immediately involved in this. Or maybe an example would be you're at work, you're talking to one of your coworkers, but your boss comes in and wants to ask the coworker something. So, of course, you just kind of pause, and the boss talks to the coworker a minute. You're there, but you're not immediately involved in it. You're just kind of taking it in. Well, I want you to kind of picture something for a moment. When this chapter started, it tells us the disciples were going through the fields of grain, picking the heads of grain and eating them. The religious leaders, the guys with the really fancy robes and hats, and they're in charge, and everybody says, you do what they say, and they know God better than us, and they set the rules, they set the pace. They come walking up, and while pointing to the disciples, say to Jesus, what are you letting them do? Your disciples are breaking the law. See, at that moment, the disciples become observers in a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. I want you to picture them standing there, you know, grain on their face. They're chomping away, thinking everything's cool, and all of a sudden, up comes the parade of Pharisees. Ooh. And they point at the disciples, speaking to Jesus, and go, look what they're doing. And you're going, you know, what grain? I was saying grain. So there they are. They're taking this conversation between God incarnate, between Jesus and the Pharisees. Part of it, but just on the outskirts of it, kind of taking it in. I don't know. I don't know exactly what they might have been doing. I imagine their eyes were pretty wide open because this is a big deal. These are the Pharisees, and this is Jesus. It's about them eating, but they're not really involved in it. They're just observing this. Now, in some of these, it doesn't tell us specifically the disciples were there, but they traveled around with him. There's good reason to believe they were probably at most, if not all, of these different interactions. But as the chapter moves on, it does tell us when the debate about where Jesus was getting his power from, when that goes on, when the Pharisees and Jesus are having this discussion about the Lord's getting his power and all, it tells us all the people were amazed at the end of this. So that implies that the disciples were there taking that in also. The whole discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees about them wanting a sign and him saying the only sign you're going to get is my death, burial, and resurrection. It tells us in verse 46, right at the end of that discussion, it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes. So what I'm saying is there's a pretty good, we can bet probably, that the disciples were observers of most, if not all, of these interactions between the Pharisees and Jesus. And I want you to do that. I want you to picture the disciples just kind of taking all this in. Now watch this. Look at verse 46. We're in chapter 12. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Let's pause for a moment. The disciples had been kind of privy to so many conversations. They've been sitting there watching different dialogues. Here's another occasion. They're sitting around Jesus' teaching. And while Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden someone comes in and interrupts Jesus and says, hey, your mother and your brothers. This tells us, of course, that, and Scripture supports, you can read in other places, that Mary did go on to have other children. It's speaking about his physical family. And they're outside, and someone comes in interrupting Jesus and saying, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. Now, again, picture them sitting there. They're kind of listening. All of a sudden, they see this interruption. And they hear the guy go, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. And so, you know, they look over at Jesus and see what he's going to say. As so often is the case, they're just taking it in. kind of bystanders, but able to hear what's going on. Don't just picture the disciples. I'd like you now to place yourself there. To really let this be driven home, put yourself there. Picture yourself sitting there. You're taking all this in. Jesus has been teaching to you, and there's others sitting around. And all of a sudden, he's interrupted, and someone says, "Hey, your mother and your brother's outside. They want to talk to you." Now, you're sitting there taking this in. You're wondering what he's going to say. Now, look at this. Look at verses 49 and 50. After Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." If you are able to picture yourself sitting there, then I hope that you are already blessed by the thought. Jesus hears a statement, your brother, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he goes, "Who are my brother? Who is my mother?" And he turns and he points to you and to you and to you. It says he does that. He stretches out his hands toward his disciples and he goes, "Here's my mother. There's my brother. There's my sister." You were just kind of sitting back taking it in. You've just kind of been a bystander and all this, kind of observing it. And all of a sudden he turns and points to you and he says, "There's my brother. There's my sister." Think about it. Put yourself there because you are. The Pharisees had come under some pretty heavy statements by Jesus. They were whitewashed tombs. They were vipers and everything else. Because they thought they knew but didn't. And they were blind and didn't want to see. And they were so locked up in their religiosity they couldn't see God in front of them. But meanwhile, these disciples, these imperfect followers, followers who would go on to doubt, they would struggle. They would flat out blow it. But they were still followers, still disciples. They get to have Jesus point at them and say, "That's my family. This is my family." And it's as true today as then. The Lord wants you to know. And he would want you to see him pointing at you and saying, "You're my family." "But Lord, me? I blow it. I know. You're my brother. You're my sister." Well, what determined that? What does he say here? See, the Pharisees weren't seeking to do his will, but these were. And he isn't ashamed to claim them as family. In the same way, we who trust on his name, we who are his followers, as imperfect as we are, just the everyday people that we are, just everyday people like the disciples, in the same way he reaches out his hand at us and says, "Behold my mother and my brethren." Do you trust in him today? Is your hope in him and nothing else and nothing less than him? Then you're doing his will. John 6, verses 28 and 29, you just hear it. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." What is the will of God? That you believe, heart believe, in him whom the Father sent, namely on none other than Jesus Christ. How do we qualify? Whoever does the will of my Father. What is the will? To believe on the one he sent. Not just limited to pastors or missionaries. All are declared to be his mother and brother and sister if we just do the will. Believe on him who he sent. Back in verse 21 it said, "And in his name the Gentiles will trust." There was that prophecy that you and I would come to trust in Jesus' name. And with that trust, we've seen that it ushers into our lives all that he is for us, all that we really need. That's why we say it's all about Jesus, because all we find in him and all, just everything that's wrapped up with him and all he's done in and for us and through us and everything. Not only that, not only does what trusting in him has brought into our lives, But then he goes on to declare here, indeed he turns to us and says, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Oh, what it ushered into our lives the moment we trusted in the name of Jesus. What will this week, what will your trials find you trusting in? What will we go out here leaning on and being about? Will our lives be all about Him? If we will just do that, if we will just look to Him and follow Him and trust in Him, settle the issues, you're going to trust in Him, then it brings to bear these things against the problems and trials and all that we face. We get strength beyond our own, wisdom beyond our own, peace, not like the world. All these things, He supernaturally begins to work and give and cause to be. And not only that, He turns to us and says, you're my family. All because we trust in His name. Personally, I'm still stunned. I find it an awesome thing that we even get to trust in His name. But we do. Don't come short of trusting in the name of Jesus. Let's stand. The worship team.